morning. How are you? Was anybody like up late last night? Like, because bombs were keeping you up late? Explosions, crackling, firecrackers. We had a little bit of that. But not anybody. Anybody go see fireworks yesterday? Anybody at all go see them? Anybody? Nobody. Lauren was the only one. Anybody do anything in your backyard? You know, anybody blow off their hand? You know, you always, you know, your parents always said you gotta blow off your hand. Now, Elijah and Sadie saw the miniature ones, but who had a good time at Family Olympics on Friday? Yeah? Went for the gold? Yeah? I don't know how our team got a gold and won, because I just had Elijah and Sadie and Harvey's wife. So, you know, I don't know how we got a gold, but we did. So, I think that was Christy's event. I think you rigged it for us to get. Thank you. I don't know. I don't know how it happened, but good to see you. All right. Well, it is. It's sort of halfway through the year now, 6 months into it, 6 months to go, right? We're kind of halfway through 2015 already, and I finally finished Matthew a few weeks ago. We've had Father's Day. Eric preached last week. We've had a few in-between sermons, but we're going to start a new series this month here in July, and we're going to talk about our theme a little bit: mature in Christ, living as a witness. And so that's kind of the thrust for the next 6 months. About the end of the year, it'll go to the end of the year. But we're going to talk about our theme and focus on our theme: living as a witness. And if we really want to live as a witness, we've got to start at the very beginning. A very good place to start, right? That's what song is that? Right? You guys know that song? Sound of Music, Do Re Mi. All right. So we got to start at the beginning, but if we want to live as a witness, and I hope that our church, as we are witness in this world, which we so desperately need, I mean, we're seeing just the hostility towards Christians all around us. Eric brought that up last week. I mean, you can't go on Facebook without seeing what did Eric say last week? Sort of a multicolored rainbow flag, right? And you're like, wow, we Christians, we really preach something different. And you know, we've been mentioning that recently, but how are we supposed to show Christ to the world when things seem so crazy and there's hostility all around us? How are we supposed to live as a witness? And so that's what we're going to look at these next 6 months. We're going to look at how to live as a witness, how to live out the gospel in our lives. And so here we are in July, and we're going to begin this, and we're going to begin with today. I just want to go through and just say, let's talk about the gospel. Let's begin at the gospel. And some of you are probably like, oh man, not again. You know, I already had this years ago in EE, you know, with Miss Kathy, or some of you with Pastor Linus. I know what the gospel is, but the gospel is so important that we've got to preach it to ourselves daily. And I hope we can examine that today. And I thank you, Joseph, for opening the scripture and reading that passage. You know, that's basically a wonderful summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's Jesus who came, who lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, died for sinners. He went back to his Father in heaven. He's ruling as king now. And we've got to give our lives to him in order to have salvation, in order to live eternally with God and have new life now. We've got to have our sins forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. We cannot get to God on our own. And all these witnesses saw it. We have testimony of that. All these witnesses saw it. Paul, the apostles, James. And Paul goes through that in that list. And so we have to keep going back to the gospel, because it is our foundation. If we're going to be witnesses in this world, if we're going to live as testimonies in this world, if we're going to shine our light brightly in our schools and our careers and our families, we've got to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, is the gospel obeying Jesus? Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. Is that a trick question? I wouldn't say that's a great definition of it. Obedience is part. It's actually the after effect of believing the gospel. But it's not the gospel. Is knowing your Bible really well the gospel? Having the whole book of John memorized? What do you think, William? Is that the gospel if you had the whole book of John memorized? Which I know you do. Are there wonderful biblical scholars out there who are smart and have PhDs who have memorized all the Bible? Does that mean they are Christians, that they're saved from their sins and they know Christ? No. No. Does going to church mean you know the gospel? No. Just like if if I go into my garage, it doesn't turn me into a car, right? Or they say if you go into McDonald's, I don't become a Big Mac, all right? Just walking into places is not going to make me know the gospel to believe it and understand it. Living as a witness is testifying to the good news of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, his resurrection, in every sphere of life. If we're going to live as a witness, it just can't be at church. It just can't be at Fuge Camp. It's got to be at our schools. It's got to be at our careers. It's got to be with our families and how we parent with our children. How do we interact with the art culture, the arts, right? You know, my wife and I were talking to somebody last night. I was like, her daughter's in ballet. And I was like, is that an art? What do you guys think? How does Christians think about putting your kids in ballet or sports? How do you interact with social media? All these things matter to God because God created this world, and how do we interact with the world around us? Politics, entertainment. How do we interact with the world? And the gospel has to be the foundation of all of that. Now, here's something that I want to make sure we're clear on, because at least I know this is where I've struggled, and I know some of you struggled. A lot of us see the gospel as the entryway to Christianity, right? You know, hey, Shane, you got to admit that you're a sinner before a holy God. You got to believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he raised from the dead, and if you believe in him and confess that you're a sinner and give your life to him, you will have new life, and you got to commit to Christ, and that's a good thing. That's how we share the gospel. But sometimes we forget, when we become a Christian, we kind of leave that back in the past, and then we start going on and living our life to more, what sometimes we think are almost more important things. Now that I'm a Christian, now I can focus on five key ways my marriage can improve. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but we have to be careful about leaving behind the foundation for all of this if we're not constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves. A lot of churches, even good biblical so-called evangelical churches, they'll do a lot of teaching, you know, five ways to parent better. You want to have a more joyful days, listen to our sermons. A lot of churches will give these kind of sermons, but it's divorced from the gospel. In fact, you could almost give it in a secular pep talk, a self-help book or a self-improvement conference. You could almost give some of these talks we hear in churches at a secular arena because there's no gospel there. There's no Jesus. And that's what I make sure that we know as we start this series. We've got to have the gospel around us and through us. Jesus Christ has to be everywhere in our lives. All right? And again, like I'm saying, hey, some of you when you're younger, maybe like, Christy and maybe like Katie. Sorry, I'm drawing a blank. Lydia, some of you here when you're younger, maybe Leo. You guys went through EE. Nathan, EE with Miss Kathy maybe. And that's good, and that's a good tool to know what the gospel is and how to share it. But I want to help us see that the gospel is much bigger than that. You've got to have a bigger picture of the gospel. The gospel is actually a holistic view of our life. And I want to go through that, and it has to start here at the beginning as we go through this series on how to live as a witness. Let me tell you something. The gospel, you can write this down, the gospel of Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. It's unquenchable. You cannot search out the depths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal, and many of you know this, a five-year-old, and it's possible, a five-year-old can believe the facts about the gospel. They can accept it. They can put their faith in Jesus Christ. I think kids possibly, as young as, 5 years old, can actually have the ability to understand the gospel, put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. There's that ability. On the other hand, and those of us who've been Christians for a long time, and if you're growing and you're looking at what happened at the cross, Jesus' life, God's whole story from the beginning of history to the end of time, you realize, I cannot get enough of the gospel. I cannot search the wisdom of God to the bottom. I just can't do that because we're finite. And this picture of Jesus coming to die for us and raising from the dead, it's the climax of God's plan for human history. And God's plans are beautiful. He makes it clear to us that we can believe it. At the same time, it is so unsearchable and so amazing that we should fall in love with the gospel every day. Jeez, God coming down as one of us and then dying on the cross for our sins and raising back from the dead, and that he gives us his spirit to give us new life, a new heart. He actually comes inside of us, God himself, to make us new, even though we're sinners, even though we hate him. That is a beautiful story. I've never seen a better story in Shakespeare, you know, whatever you guys read in high school. I've never seen a better story than this. It's unbelievable. And if you love Jesus and you're grateful for what he did for you, you cannot stop understanding and learning about the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story of all stories. It's the climax of the universe. It's the greatest myth, not in the false sense, but in the true sense. This myth, in the true sense, explains all other stories. And I've heard a lot of speakers say this, and I believe they're right, you know. If you look at many fairy tales we have, many adventure stories, you know, there's always this, you know, kind of creation story, and then there's something happens, something bad happens, and then our hero comes, you know. The prince, you know, kisses Sleeping Beauty. I'm learning all these girly Disney movies because I have a two-year-old girl, right? She dresses up like, you know, all those, Aurora, and I'm learning all their names. It's like an education. You know, Aurora and Snow White and Maleficent, you know. I could pass a Disney princess quiz, all right? Thank you, Sadie. All right, but like you have all these fairy tales, and, you know, and these are really, where do these come from? Why do we have all these stories? They don't just pop out of thin air. Why does everybody have these beautiful, wonderful stories of evil being defeated and the heroes winning and living happily ever after? Well, it's really because we're all created in the image of God, whether we're Christians or not, and they all point to the great story, the greatest hero, Jesus Christ. He is the greatest story that explains all other stories. He explains where we've been, where we are now, and where we're going in the future. You just look at the Bible, it tells us exactly why we're here, where we've come from, what we're supposed to do now, and that Jesus is coming back again, and he's setting up a new heavens and earth. We will live happily ever after for those of us in life. The gospel, Jesus' story, God's story for us, gives us truth. It is truth. It is the definition of truth. Anything that's true and right and good in this world all points to the biblical truth of Jesus Christ. All truth. You know, there's a saying, and I think it's true. It's kind of a cliche, but it's true. All truth is God's truth. If there's something that's true and right, and in this world, all of it will be partly corrupted, except for Jesus, it'll all point to Jesus because he's the creator. He's the maker of this world. All truth is God's truth. He explains the world. He interprets the world. We've got to understand this gospel at the foundational level of our lives. And how do we apply this gospel to our life? If we're going to live as witnesses in the world, we've got to get the gospel right. And I know some of you probably have gone to other people in this church, and I know I have, and sometimes you know, and maybe not even this church, maybe other Christians that you know somewhere else, but sometimes you ask them, can you tell me what the gospel is? And you get an answer back that you thought this person was a Christian for a long time, and you're like, that's your answer for the gospel? Obey Jesus. Anything else? No? And maybe they really are saved, and sometimes you have to kind of push them a little bit and say, well, let's think about this a little more, like why, and maybe they get the answer right eventually. But we should be able to pull that answer out, and about, you should be able to tell what the gospel is in a minute or less, and just be like, bam, if this is the foundational fact of life, Jesus Christ himself and what he's done, we need to be able to pull that out of ourselves, this, proclaim it in a minute or less. You can talk about it for hours if you want to, but you need to be able to, and I'm talking about myself, all of the church, we got to know what we're standing on. What are we standing on? Jesus and what he's done? Are we standing on ideas we have of Jesus or stereotypes we've picked up? Do we really own what we believe? And if we cannot get the basics of the gospel, if we can't get the basics of the gospel right, the right definition, then what are we doing here? This is why we're here. And many of you, I've talked to many of you, you know the gospel and you love Jesus. It's amazing. But if we can't get the gospel right, what in the world are we doing here? All right? We've got to be able to articulate that story. Now, I always joke with you guys, right? And I know everybody else does, right? When you don't know the answer to a Bible question or a theology question, what's the answer? Jesus. Now, if I ask you, like, you know, what is the gospel? And you're like, Jesus. Well, yeah, that's the right answer, yes and no, okay? Because, you know, Satan and his minions, you know, they can say Jesus too. You know, they know Jesus exists too, okay? You know, all right, good. You said Jesus. But we got to give a little bit more than that. Why is Jesus important? What did he do for you? And how does it apply to myself? And then the extension is, how does it apply to the rest of the world? All right? I don't have it all figured out. Again, the gospel is inexhaustible. The event of Jesus at the cross and the resurrection is the climax of history. The Bible says the very purposes of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. All the purposes of God in him sending his son, the climax of history is found in his son. God the Father, he gets glory through sending his son to come and save sinners, to create a people for himself forever, where God the Father gets glory forever. His people dwell with him forever. They dwell with his son in the bodily form and the Holy Spirit. God actually puts himself in our hearts. Do you see that the Trinity work there? Holy Spirit is actually, God's out of us, he's also inside of us, and we'll be that way forever. That is the great narrative of where we're going as a people of God. The gospel is rich. And every day, hopefully I learn more about the gospel. Hopefully you do. The Holy Spirit, how God is working in your life. Hopefully we're learning more and more every day about God the Father. Hopefully we're understanding more and more as time goes by what actually happened there at the cross. Because if you start tearing apart all the different ideas of what actually happened at the cross, how did Jesus actually take away our sins? In some ways, it seems simple, but in some ways, smart people come up with very different answers on what they think happened at the cross. Do we understand that Jesus himself was perfectly righteous and then took the Father's just punishment due us, the wrath of God upon himself? He did all that to become a curse for us. He would be cursed before the Father so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became unrighteous and gave us his righteousness. And God accepted his perfect sacrifice and raised him from the dead. What beauty there is in the gospel. Gaze at the gospel daily. And here's how I like to think about it. See, sometimes, and this is how I used to think about it. When I was younger, all right, I would think, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the gospel. Okay, that's the beginning of the timeline, right? Actually, probably to you guys, timeline, I'll go this way because it's backwards for me, all right? So you have the timeline, right? See, if I believe in Jesus, and then you start, okay, sanctification process, which means I got to grow now in Jesus. So I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to walk with him, I got to go to church, and then you keep walking. But the gospel sometimes is left back there. And then what happens, and I know this happened for me, and maybe this happened for some of you, because for a long time in my Christian life, I didn't focus on the gospel, I just focused on what I was doing now. It became, you know what it became? Very law-driven, very works-driven again. Even though I knew that I was saved in the past, what I was doing is I was becoming very, very law-driven, and I became very guilt-driven because I wasn't focusing on the fact that Jesus has already taken care of my sins. I said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I wasn't remembering it. I wasn't focusing on it. So I got to relive a Christian life. Then I'm like, why can't I live a Christian life? I'm not doing very well. And I forgot to every day go back to Jesus. When you get up in the morning and you preach to yourself, hey, God exists. I'm still a sinner, but thank the Lord that he has forgiven me. All my sins have been wiped away. Everything that I did yesterday has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. He has put his Holy Spirit in me, which means he has now given me the ability to have freedom over sin. And I can actually choose now, as a child of God with a new heart, I can choose to serve God in his power. But see, that's all just repeating the gospel back to myself. Go back to what Jesus did. When Jesus was on the cross and when I believed in him, when he died for my sins, he took away all my sins. His wrath was removed. And I need to get up each morning and say, I am loved. I am loved by Christ. I am free. He loves me more than I love myself. He wants the best for me more than I want the best for myself. He is for me, not against me. Nothing can take me away from God's love. And that's what we need to do every morning. And that gives us a lot more freedom and confidence to say, yes, I can live this life. And then after we focus on what God has done in the day, then get up and say, okay, now, secondly, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to mess up again today, but I know God's given me the ability to obey Him. That's where sanctification is, because I have His Holy Spirit who is working and making me more like Jesus. And so it's pushing me outward. I think that's two things we got to remember about the gospel. Preach it to yourself every day, your position in Christ. You are free. No more of God's wrath rest on you. He loves you. And then secondly, we have to understand the Holy Spirit's role in our life. The Holy Spirit is always conforming us to Christ. And we rely on God and the Holy Spirit through prayer. We read the Bible and the Holy Spirit illumines us. And we realize that we can't do any kind of obedience on our own. Anything that you can do on your own, you won't get very far. But you say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Some of you might be, it's just losing weight. I'm a glutton. I need help, God. Or I'm lazy. I need help. I get angry a lot. Lord, I'm having an anger issue. Lord, let me examine Scripture. Let me examine what you're doing in my heart. God, help me. I cannot change this on my own because I still have sin. I need your help. And how does He help you? Through the Holy Spirit. It's not something mystical. It's the Holy Spirit behind the scenes is working to make you more like Christ. And then you go and you choose to serve Him. And God is helping us. Those two things, remembering your position in Christ and the Holy Spirit, that's how you bring the gospel into everyday life. Think about it this way. Instead of seeing the gospel as a circle, you know, a dot at the beginning of your timeline, which it is, but also seeing it as the comprehensive circle across your whole life. You do everything within the framework of the gospel. It's through you. It's around you. Now, I'm speaking like in sort of metaphorical terms. What I really mean is say it's the Holy Spirit who's in you, and He will not leave us. God promises that He's the down payment. He's the deposit. He's the seal upon us for the new life. Even though we still struggle with sin, the Holy Spirit is helping us progress in our Christian walk. So instead of seeing the gospel as the starting point, which it is, see it as the comprehensive sphere of all of your life. And everything that you come into contact with in your life has to be in that sphere, in that circle. And that's the gospel of Christ. And so we need to see our lives like that. You guys, how many have heard of, I think most of you have heard of famous speaker Matt Chandler. Who's heard of Matt Chandler? Preacher. I know Eric's like one of his favorites, right? Matt Chandler. Yeah? Yeah? He's a preacher in Dallas, all right? Now, some of you have gone through the book. I know the young adults did a few years ago. Some of you might have gone through it on your own in discipleship. He wrote a book called The Explicit Gospel. The Explicit. All right? That explicit just means it's out there, it's clear, it's objective. Let's make the gospel explicit. And I think he gave two, I want you to write these down. There are two overarching definitions of the gospel I think are really good as we set up the foundation. I think his illustration is really good. All right? The first way, there's two ways to think about the gospel. The first way is the micro level, and the second way is the macro. Micro level, of course, is the micro, you know, you have your magnifying glass, you're looking intently at something micro, something small. You know, I always think of that. When I was growing up, they had these little tiny cars called micro machines. Anybody remember those? Man, that was like when I was like young, like late 80s, early. Instead of Hot Wheels, they were like tiny cars, and they were a thing. You could hardly see them. You know, they were so small. They were called micro machines, and you could have billions of them, like on your. And they were really like, intricate, and you know, go on Amazon, and they're probably worth hundreds now. I think my brother has a stash back home. Got to pull them out. But micro machines. So I was always thinking, I'm like, I gotta get a magnifying glass to actually see the detail on this car. It's a micro machine. The second level is the macro level. Macro, of course, meaning large. It's the large, big picture view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you already know all these things, but I think those two definitions help us understand what the gospel is, all right? And so first of all, this is going to go back to a little bit to what Eric Reed said if you were there at a retreat. The micro level, understanding the gospel, is, of course, your personal salvation with Jesus Christ. What has God done in your heart? What has He done in your heart? And there's four words, and many of you know these four words. We've done it before, just recently. Those four words are God, man, Christ, response. Write it down. God, man, Christ, response. And most of you know this. Most of you, this is old hat for many of us. If you want to know Jesus as Savior, you got to understand who God is. God's holy, He's pure, He's just, He will not tolerate any evil. Adam and Eve disobeyed once, and God said, you will surely die. And he keeps his promises. You will surely die. He will not abide evil. His character requires that he punish evil. God says to us, the church, be holy as I am holy. God's a holy God. I mean, you just look at God up on the mountain of Mount Sinai, his burning glory when he gives the law, the Ten Commandments to Moses. I mean, Moses can't even look at him. God's like, I'll let you see my back, but if you see all of me, you're just going to get blown away. God's holy. He will not abide sin, and we know that. Now, the second word, man, God, man, of course, that's the problem. We are not holy. Just look around. We know we're not holy in our hearts and what we do, our thoughts. I lust. Maybe people don't know I lust, but in my heart I do. And you do too. And we lie and we have bad attitudes and we're angry. Some people murder, some steal, some commit adultery. Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are marred. And God will not bring that evil into his presence. Third word, Christ, right? Christ. Why did God send Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't have to send his Son. It's completely of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, meaning we don't deserve it. It's a gift that we don't deserve, and we need to receive Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for us. Man, that's Christ. And then lastly, the response, God, man, Christ's response. That's part of John 3:16. What do we have to do? We got to believe. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer when there was an earthquake and Paul and Silas were in prison and they were chained up in the book of Acts and there was an earthquake and the jailer was like, I'm going to die. He's like, what do I have to do to be saved? And they said, to the point, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believing meaning I'm a sinner. I believe what Jesus did for me in his life, death, and resurrection will save me. It's not just believing like, yeah, I agree that he did this stuff, but it's committing in my heart that Christ has done this for me. You know, a lot of people, like James says, right? Satan, you know, he believes in Jesus. Good. He believes in Jesus too. He believes that he exists. But Satan doesn't believe in God for salvation. So we need a response to Christ. You need to respond with your heart and say, I commit to you my life. I know I need you for salvation. I know I need Jesus. We commit our lives to him. Secondly, the macro level. And a lot of us know this too. So we have the micro level, my heart, what's going on with me, God, man, Christ response. The macro level, also I use four words. The big picture of the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, and then some people say restoration, a restoring of all things, or consummation. All things are brought to an end, a beautiful end, forever actually. It won't stop. Creation, fall, and that's the big macro level. It's kind of like, as Matt Chandler describes, it's going from like that biology thing, what is it called? Microscope, yeah. And pulling back out to like the telescope, binocular, seeing the big view. Oh, by the way, anybody see that Venus and Jupiter together? They call it like the Star of Bethlehem. That's the nickname for it. A few days ago, the two planets, they're still pretty close together. They're like, psh. You know, Elijah and I, they were pretty close together. Elijah and I saw it. I was like, what? Like, I've never seen those planets that close together. And it's kind of called the Star of Bethlehem. I don't know why, but it's just cool. So, hey, if you want a macro level illustration, get one of those star programs for your phone and hold it up there. You can see all the stars and what the names are. It's beautiful. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it's the macro level, right? You see all the stars in the sky. You know, you see them all up there, and if you go up to Canada, like some of you do, and if you get away from Toronto, go out in the wilderness, you'll see, like people say, you can just see the Milky Way. You can actually see this, like, cotton strand over the sky. You can see the whole big universe almost. And that's what the macro level of the gospel is. We can actually look at the whole history and say, it's summed up in four words. God created the world good. What's the problem? Fall. Man and women have fallen into sin and corruption. What's the answer? Redemption. Christ has come for the world to believe in him, that anyone who believes will have eternal life. And then Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. And I look forward to that day. I hope he comes back soon because I want to live with him in a new heavens and earth with no more pain and no more suffering and a beautiful new world. I hope he comes soon. But remember those two words, micro and macro. There's two aspects of the gospel. Now, you're thinking, oh, it's great, okay, but again, we need to take these concepts and say, what does it mean daily for me? What does it mean when I look at my marriage? What does it mean when I think about how to love the world around me, my school, my friends? Again, preach the gospel to ourselves daily, and remember, the Holy Spirit is enabling you to live a victorious life. Even when you sin, go back to the gospel and say, I'm forgiven in Christ. He will discipline me. Thank the Lord he will, because he's going to make me more like Christ. And discipline seems like suffering at the time, but all discipline makes me more like Christ. And God, through the Holy Spirit, empowers us. He's working his will inside of us. The Holy Spirit gives us that power. I mean, just look at the apostles in the book of Acts. Bam! As soon as they got the Holy Spirit, they turn from like little guys sitting in a room and they were, you know, biting their nails. Oh, you know, what happened to Jesus? What's going to happen? You know, they're freaking out. The women had more confidence because they actually went to the tomb. The guys, where were the guys, you know? But then when they got the Holy Spirit, bam, they were preaching the gospel. And they're like, even when the leaders were like, hey, shut up, don't speak the gospel anymore, like what's happening today in many places in the world, they're like, we can't. We got to obey God. You can chop our head off, but we got to preach the gospel because that's how people are saved. And they got this power, and that only came through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that's another sermon, you know, really examining what is the Holy Spirit's role. But he's there to point us to Scripture, point us to Christ, and empower us to live for him. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. And then finally, how does the gospel interact with the world? How do we make sense of how to apply the gospel to the world? And really, we as Christians, we need to work on this. We need to develop answers. And it doesn't mean you're going to be smart and know every single answer, but we need to grow in our answers to the world's questions to us and how we engage the world. We've got to think about the gospel. We've got to think deeply about it. We've got to love it and understand, okay, I understand the foundational level, the micro level, my own sins, your sins. I understand the macro level, God's plan for history. But I've got to understand and start thinking about how do I apply this great story of the gospel to the world. And I just got new glasses. I'm so happy. My kids last year like snapped my glasses. It's happening to a 4-year, 2-year-old. I learned you got to put it on the top shelf, baby-proof your glasses. A lot of you already learned that, you know. So I got to do that. I was almost asking the eye person for a lock and key sort of glass case, you know. I was like, do not. I'm like, Sadie and Elijah, do not touch my glasses. I'm wearing contacts right now, but it's so nice to be able to breathe with my eyes again. Just haven't got them for a while. But as a Christian, we've got to, as we look at the world, we've got to filter every single thing. And I mean every single thing. From our own hearts and from the world around us, we've got to put on the gospel-colored glasses. We've got to filter everything we see through the lens of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Some people call it a Christian worldview. What is our worldview? Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has an idea of how the world should run, of how to interpret the world. Everybody has this kind of worldview. And we just think about putting on glasses. We got to have a filter. We got to think carefully. We got to pray for wisdom. What does the gospel say to biology, science? What does the gospel say to environmentalism, technology? What does the gospel say to war, going to war? What does the gospel say about how to interact with other religions, such as Buddhism or the lack of religion, like atheism? What does the gospel say about all this? And really what I'm saying the gospel is, I'm saying the whole Bible, the biblical, the whole story of the Bible points to Christ. How do we think about this? It's worldview. What do you say to your neighbor or your classmate when they say to you, hey, all roads lead to God? Isn't it a little arrogant to say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? What do you say to that person? You should be able to come with an answer. You need to think deeply about that. If you've never thought about it, start thinking about it now. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. Then how do you answer that in a loving, truthful way? We get these questions. We need to think deeply about this. Let me give you an example, and I've done this before. Here's one way to look at the world. The macro level story that I just mentioned, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Think about it this way. All right, think about it this way. In a sense, everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to have a fulfilled life. Everybody wants to have some kind of purpose. That's just built in us. Even if people don't realize that's from God, it is from God. We're made in the image of God. That's why people are flying rainbows all over the place, because they're happy. They're joyous that they have equality now, that their rights are being recognized. All right? Everybody wants some kind of joy. And you look around the world, everybody's trying to have some kind of happiness. Even people who commit suicide, why are they committing suicide? Because they'd be a lot happier if they weren't around, right? They're still striving for happiness. The world and I would be better off if I wasn't here. They're doing their greatest desire. Let's think about this. Let's apply this. Let's do a little illustration. Think of a non-Christian scientist who, and I mentioned this one before, if anybody remembers this illustration, but you can do this for a lot of different things. AIDS, the disease of AIDS is a problem. Well, let's take a little one that's been in the news last year, Ebola, right? The scientist is frantically trying to discover a cure for Ebola virus, and that's great. That's wonderful. But this scientist, who's not a Christian, has a creation, fall, redemption, restoration story. He's got a macro-level story, even though it may not be the gospel. For him, it might be, okay, creation, well, I don't really know, random chances of genes coming together, survival of the fittest, it's a hostile world, we have diseases, it's survival of the fittest, that's his creation story, all right? Problem is, with this creation story, the problem is, because it's all these beings and germs and amoebas are fighting, we get things like AIDS. But it's causing a lot of human suffering. We've evolved so far that we have the ability now to cure AIDS. I want to find a cure for AIDS and help people. So his fall story, his sin story is, because of Darwinian evolution, we have all these problems. His redemption story is, for him specifically, just in this illustration, I'm sure he's got other things. Cure for Ebola. Ebola. A cure for Ebola would solve a lot of the world's problems. That's his redemption story for this picture. And eventually, his consummation, his glorification story would be like, a world without Ebola would be a happier place. And that's not bad. That's not a bad idea. But as a Christian, we can go deeper. And so we can enter in their story, and we can say, look, even though that might make you happy, in the end, it's not going to make you happy. And you know it. Is that really going to make you happy, just having Ebola? You're still going to have lots of other problems. What's going to give true, lasting happiness? Because you know what? Another disease is going to come along. And we as a Christian can say, you know what? God actually created this world good. There was a way it ought to have been without disease. That's why we hate this suffering. That's where this reaction to all this evil comes from, because we were originally created good. And then Adam and Eve, we fell into sin, which brought a curse upon the world, which brought disease and suffering. Ebola is the result of us. We brought that upon ourselves as God's just judgment. But Jesus, you know what will make you really happy and eternally happy? Is Jesus came as the great physician, the great healer. He will one day stop Ebola and all diseases. He actually came in history, this guy 2,000 years ago. He came and lived this perfect life and then died on the cross. And then we have all these eyewitnesses that said he rose from the dead. Everything points to this. We have these writings called the Bible that you just can't contradict. They just point out this guy named Jesus is God in the flesh, who came and actually overcame death. So if he overcomes death, he overcomes Ebola and AIDS. And we know that one day, not only will AIDS and Ebola be gone, but all suffering, all diseases, all tears will be gone if we're found in Jesus Christ, if we know him as Savior. And see, we can enter into people's story. We can identify with them. I understand. You want to be happy. I do too. But whose story makes more sense of the world? Let me show you somebody, this guy named Jesus. It's personal. It's a personal being. So we as a church, that's one way of saying, hey, how do I apply the gospel story to real-life situations? Well, it's just thinking about, what has Christ done for me? What's his story for the world, the grand narrative? How do I bring that to bear into people's lives? Now, that scientist might reject me and say, that's ridiculous. There's no God. There's so many wars. We all have this. It's just been evolution and fighting from the beginning. He may not accept it, but you've planted that seed and you pray for him. You come into their stories. So as we go through this series, let's not forget the basics of the gospel. God in the flesh came to save us from sin. What grace is this? That we don't deserve it. But God came to make us eternally happy, eternally joyful, eternally in love with him, this perfect family. All rights, all wrongs will be righted. And so we need to present this story to others. First of all, we got to preach it to ourselves, and then we got to present this story to the world. And we need to think deeply, how do I take the gospel and apply it to the world? Let's pray. O God of the universe, O God of history, God, I always think of history as his story. Lord, it is your story. You're writing the story. God, we're just a dot in your little timeline here. And I pray that all of us would figure out, hey, how do I get involved in this grand narrative? And I want to be a part of it and part of spreading this message of the gospel. God, help us get our eyes off our little selves and say, yes, Christ does save me personally, but he saves me into a bigger story. And to get excited about that, Lord. To know that, first of all, at the micro level, you're making us more like Christ. And at the larger level, Lord, we're part of a story where you are saving a people for yourselves. And help us go out as you commanded and share the good news of Jesus with others. Lord, give us the energy and the focus and the determination to do so every day. We can't drum that up on our own. We can't pull that all together simply on just wishing it would be there. It's through prayer. It's through trusting in you. It's through understanding the scriptures and bringing that to mind. It's all through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Heavenly Father, bless us now as we go. Bless us as we enter the week after today, our jobs, our schools, our vacations, our interactions on social media, that we would always be thinking, how am I being a light for Jesus Christ? Give us your wisdom. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.